Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Amen.
The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
As I look out at you now, I realise that there's many of you here who know exactly who I am, but I'm also aware that there are quite a number of you who won't know who I am. So let me introduce myself. I am Jonathan Robert Prime, and I am the pastor of Enfield Evangelical Free Church. Now, as I look at you, I know many of you, but there's also many of you that I do not know, and you're extremely welcome this evening. But even though I perhaps never met you before, there are certain things that I know for sure about you. I know that you're alive. I know that you're breathing. I know that you've come to this carol service. I also know that you have a name. Probably you have more than one name, although there will be one name by which you're most commonly known. Now, will you just think with me for a moment about your particular name? Unless you're like the person I met on Thursday who has changed their name, your name will have been carefully and deliberately chosen by a parent or parents. I asked my dad this week to think back in the mists of time, 50 years, to tell me why my mum and he named me Jonathan Robert. And his answer in an email was this. He said, "We wanted you to have Bible names so that you might ask such a question and live up to your name." He continued, "We wanted to keep the balance between New and Old Testament. You see, my older sister is Esther, Old Testament name. My older brother is Timothy, New Testament name. I'm Jonathan, Old Testament. My little sister was Priscilla, New Testament." And then he went on like this. He said, "Having done that, we were not so much concerned about the second name, but we felt drawn to the names of both our fathers for second names. So my brother is Timothy James, after my dad's dad. My middle name, Robert, it's after my mum's dad." Now, you got the idea. And there will have been a reason, I'm sure, that your parents chose your particular name. And your name may mean something. You've all seen those mugs, haven't you, in the card shops with a name on it and then the meaning. The trouble is they tend to conflict. You look at one and it says your name means this. You look at another and it says your name means something completely different. I'm very sure, though, what my name Jonathan means. It means the Lord has given a gift from God. That's how my parents saw me when I was born, as a gift from God to them. Ah, but as well as your birth name, you may have a nickname. You may have a nickname that describes your character or something about you. You see, hardly anybody I know calls me Jonathan Robert. Most people just call me Johnny. And throughout my life, I've had various nicknames. So Foghorn's the one mostly I've got. Loud voice, loud sneeze in particular. When I was at school and I had to wear national health specs, I was called Joe 90. Didn't like that one very much. And when I played rugby, for some reason, and I don't know why, I was called Spud. And my children don't know that until today. Now, I wonder if you have a nickname. And you may. And the last thing just to think about your name is you'll have either a good name or a bad name. Let me explain. You'll have a reputation among people who know you. Your family, your fellow pupils at school, your friends, your neighbors. When your name is mentioned, it will bring certain things to mind. I wonder what kind of name you've got. Why all this talk of names? Well, our Christmas Bible readings have reminded us that God's Son, whose birth we are celebrating, has a name. It's a name that was chosen for him, not by his mother Mary or her husband Joseph, but by God, communicated by one of his messengers, an angel. Here's what we read a moment ago. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. That's the name God commanded for the child to be born. And it was a carefully and deliberately chosen name. Jesus isn't a very common name nowadays, is it? But it was then. It's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord is Savior. God saves. And it was the name by which God planned that his son should be generally known when he lived on earth and also generally known today through the pages of the Bible. Now, other names were given to Jesus as well, what we might call nicknames. Names that described him as he revealed himself. So he was called Good Teacher. He was called Master. He was called the Friend of Sinners. And then there were other names that he gave to himself. Names like Light of the World, Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, the Son of Man. But the name by which he is best known is this name, Jesus. Why? Well, it's very simple, really. It's because this name, Jesus, describes exactly why he had to come into this world in the miraculous way in which he did. This name, Jesus, describes why it matters that God Almighty chose to become a human being. It tells us this evening why the name of Jesus actually has a message from God to us all. Do you recognize this? Dot, dot, dot. Dash, dash, dash. Dot, dot, dot. You know what that is, don't you? It's S-O-S. The universal distress signal that says that someone is in serious danger from which they need to be saved. Now, the suggested meanings are SOS stands for save our souls or save our ship. Actually, the letters were chosen because they're easily transmitted on a Morse code transmitter. The first recorded use of SOS as a distress signal was by the steamer SS Arafo on August 11th, 1909, off North Carolina. Those on board were in danger of drowning. They sent out their SOS, and 36 hours later, a boat came and rescued those drowning men. Using the sinking Arafo as a picture of humanity in serious danger, Jesus, the Bible is telling us, is like the rescue boat that came to save those aboard that ship. From danger, from drowning. To quote the angel again, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Hang on. Sins. Don't we have a problem when we read that word sins? It's not that we don't still use the word sin in our 21st century vocabulary. But I've noticed that the meaning of the word sin has changed. Because sin now means to mean something, well, it's a little bit naughty, but it's nevertheless fun and desirable. So, do you remember the Cadbury's ad, which advertised its chocolate around the seven deadly sins? Or there's a slimming organization who allow those taking their diet to have a set number of sins each week to make up for not enjoying their food the rest of the week. A sin as a concept hasn't disappeared from our society, but it has been turned into something, well, it's bad, but it's not that bad. Oh, it's a mistake, perhaps. It's messing up. Oh, but it's not something to think too seriously about. It's not something to feel guilty about. It's certainly not something that you're in danger because of and need to be saved from. But can I tell you something very serious this evening? Very important. We will never understand why God gave his son the name Jesus, until we understand that our sins are far more serious than eating an extra piece of chocolate cake. They're far more serious than parking on a double yellow line. In the National Museum of Natural History in Washington, there's what's said to be the largest flawless quartz sphere in the world. The sphere is little bigger than a basketball, and there is not a single visible scratch, pot mark, or discoloration on the entire sphere. It is perfect, flawless. And many people think that human nature is like this quartz sphere. Oh, people think, well, yes, every now and then we may kind of smear it up with dirt and mud. But underneath the grime, it remains as pristine as ever. And all we really need to do is to wipe it clean in order to restore it to its brilliance. Can I tell you, if that's true, there was no need for Jesus to come into the world. If that's true, we might as well cancel Christmas now and forever. Because according to the Bible, the sphere of human nature is not pristine at all. And the mud is not just smeared on the outside. On the contrary, we are shot through with sin. The cracks, the mud, the filth and corruption, they go all the way to the center. With the result, the Bible says that our lives are full of acts of treason against God our Maker, who's every right to be the ruler of our lives. You see, that's what sins are. They're not just little mistakes. They're acts of high treason against the God who made us, who loves us, who provides for us, who knows what's best for us. In January 1946, William Joyce, also known as Lord Haw-Haw, was executed by hanging at Wandsworth Prison. His crime? High treason. Because during the war, he had worked for the Germans, broadcasting radio programs to the UK, calling on people in the UK to surrender to Germany and to fight against King George VI. His execution was his punishment for high treason. Why was God's son called Jesus? Because you and I need to be saved from the punishment that we deserve for our personal high treason against God. For every single day that we have lived ignoring God and acted as if, well, he's not there. For every day we've gone about things our own way instead of God's way. For every way we've lived in rebellion against him. And that is why, you see, the angel said you were to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You may say, how did he do that? Well, first of all, by living a perfect life. Do you know, the life of Jesus Christ was just like that perfect quartz sphere. In his humanity, there was not even the slightest trace of treason against God. But the plan of God was that having lived that flawless life, Jesus the Savior should then be executed in the place of traitors like me by taking instead of me the capital punishment that my acts of high treason deserve. And that's what happened. As Jesus the Savior died on the cross, God's justice against my acts of treason was satisfied as it fell, not on me, but on Jesus instead of me. Jesus died to save from the punishment I deserve. A few weeks ago, I was in a meeting in London and I had to walk back to the station. I walked past Postman's Park. And as I walked, I told my friend I was walking with about Postman Park, because in Postman's Park, there is the memorial to heroic self-sacrifice. On the wall in that park, there are ceramic tiles commemorating ordinary people who died saving the lives of others. So, for example, look at this one. Mary Rogers, stewardess of the Stella, March 30th, 1899, self-sacrificed by giving up her lifebelt and voluntarily going down with the sinking ship. Then there's George Stephen Funnell, police constable, December 22nd, 1899, in a fire at the Elephant and Castle, Wick Road, Hackney Wick, after rescuing two lives, went back into the flames, saving a barmaid at the risk of his own life. The story of Postman's Park is there are people who gave their lives for others, who died that others could live. But you know what the saddest ones in Postman's Park are? They're the little ceramic tiles that speak of people who died while attempting to save the lives of others, but they did so unsuccessfully. So it's, for example, Herbert McAdoo, I don't know how to say his name, a schoolboy from Wimbledon, age 13, lost his life in vainly trying to rescue his two school friends who were drowned at Glover's Pool, Croyde, North Devon, August 28, 1882. Here's what we need to understand this evening. The death of Jesus on the cross was not an act of unsuccessful self-sacrifice. It was successful. Jesus, the Savior, really did take the punishment that my acts of treason deserve to save me from the punishment I deserve. The angel said, do you remember what he said? She will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And you see, he did. And the fact that he did is what his subsequent resurrection from the dead declares. And it all gives him a good name, a good reputation. In fact, the best reputation in the world. You see, can I tell you what's been happening for the last 2,000 years? I will sum up to you the history of the last 2,000 years. This is the most important thing that has happened in the history of the last 2,000 years. Men and women have relied on the name of Jesus. They have called to Jesus, God the Savior, to save them, and he has. Thousands, millions of people have sent, as it were, their personal SOS to Jesus. Jesus, save me! And Jesus has saved them. He's proved to be the reliable Savior. So can we go back as we end to where we started? To ourselves? To your name? To my name? God knows your name this evening. He does. And if he knows your name, that means he knows everything else about you. The Bible says that God gives us all certain nicknames. And I'm included. It's God who gives us the nickname sinners because we sin. It's God who gives us the nickname rebels because we rebel against him. It's God who gives us the nickname traitors because we do commit acts of treason against him. It's God who actually says we're people in great danger who need to be saved. But he doesn't give us those nicknames to destroy us, but rather because he wants us to understand the name of his son Jesus so that we will be saved. Look again at the verse. She will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Oh, you may say, who are his people? Well, it's very simple. According to the Bible, the people of Jesus are those who have called out to him to save them. One of the most common misconceptions of Christians, of Christianity. And perhaps this is what you think tonight. People think that those who are Christians are good people who do good things. Can I tell you that is not the message of the Bible? It's not the message of Christmas. It's not what the name Jesus proclaims. Christians are sinful people, rebellious people, people with a long record of high treason against God, but people who have been saved by Jesus, the Savior who died for them on the cross. And that's why, have you noticed? Christians love the name of Jesus. That's why Christians flinch when the name of Jesus is used wrongly. Because Jesus is their Savior. The people of Jesus are sinners. But when someone calls to Jesus and says, Jesus, save me. Do you know what Jesus does? He gives them new nicknames. Forgiven. Saved. Citizen of heaven. One of the people of Jesus. A child of God. A new creation. I want to end with a question this evening. Have you come to understand the great significance of the name of Jesus for you personally? What I'm asking is, have you been saved by Jesus personally? Have you yet sent your personal SOS to Jesus? Perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, I'd like to, but I don't know what to do. Well, just as when they designed the Morse code SOS signal, they went for the simplest thing possible, so God actually says it's very simple to be saved by Jesus. It's as simple as ABC. A, you need to admit that you're a sinner who needed Jesus to come into the world to save you. B, you need to believe that Jesus is God the Savior who died on that cross to save you from the punishment that you deserve. And C, you just need to call out to Jesus, to say to him, Jesus, please save me. And he promises that if you say to him, Jesus, will you save me? He will save you. He will, as it were, pull you into his rescue boat. And you will be safe in that rescue boat for all of eternity. Will your life change? Yes, it will. As you start to live as a forgiven, saved citizen of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Would you bow your head with me as I lead in a prayer? I'm going to lead in a prayer. I'm going to say it slowly, which you might want to use to send your personal SOS to Jesus to save you. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner who needed you to come into the world to save me. I believe that you are the Savior who died on the cross to save me from the punishment my acts of treason deserve. I call to you. Please save me. Thank you that you have never turned away anyone who calls to you. Hear my prayer, please. for your name's sake. Amen.